Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12, and then we're going to continue through the first part of verse 16. You may recognize the first couple verses were last week's text. We're going to focus primarily on the latter verses I'm reading, which are the text for today's message. But let's get the whole context here. Beginning at Philippians 2, verse 12, this is God's word. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. The light shines brightest when the darkness seems darkest. The light shines brightest when the darkness seems darkest. Think about the stars in the sky. Now, if you, on a typical night when there were no clouds, living in the city, looked up at the sky, you'd go, ah, they're so-so. But if you went to some remote place in northern New Hampshire or Maine, some place where there's no street lights, no car lights, even very few house lights, and looked up in the sky on one of those nights, you'd go, wow, those lights pop. Well, in this time of COVID-19, there is much darkness. And I want to assure you that the darkness didn't begin with COVID-19, nor will it end in this world when COVID-19 ends. The darkness is much deeper, a much bigger issue than the health pandemic this world faces. The darkness really is rooted in the world's rebellion against God, our Creator. And yet, in the midst of that darkness, believers in Jesus Christ have a wonderful opportunity. In many ways, I would say, this is our moment, Church of Jesus Christ. This is our moment to shine, and to shine in the darkness. Precisely because of the darkness, our light can shine brighter and more vividly. And today's text tells us about that. We're going to hear from God's word today about this opportunity for us as believers to shine in the darkness. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to hear today from God's word about the solution to that rebellion that God offers you. And so I want to encourage us to consider what Philippians chapter 2 says about shining in the darkness. Philippians 2, verse 13, reminds us of the power and working of God in the lives of those who are redeemed believers. In verse 12, Paul is encouraging them to continue to grow, to continue to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord. And of course, that power source is there for us so that we can. And then he transitions in verse 14 to a new kind of focus about how we live this out, the details of living out this growing in the Lord by the power and working of the Lord. And as believers here, we're given just some astounding, encouraging, life-shaping truths. Let me just sort of boil that down to one single statement, I believe, that really summarizes these verses, 14 through 16a. It is that together, those who follow Christ shine in a dark world like stars in the night sky. And this passage tells us how we do that. It's by the power and working of the gospel. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2. There it says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. That's verse 15, the first part. And then it continues, the very last part of Philippians 2:15, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That shining is a shining that's like the lights in the night sky. That word lights is used quite often in the Greek language for the stars and the moon at night. As believers, we shine, and of course, our shining, the light that we shine, is a light that reflects the light of the true light, the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, our Savior, as we come to know Him as our own personal Lord and follow Him and live lives that reflect Him. So we're looking now in Philippians about life in Christ. Today's focus is shining together for the Lord. I want to just back up a little bit and make sure we understand the context. This is so powerfully relevant to our situation. Did you know that the book of Philippians was written by a man in lockdown? That's eerily similar to where we're at. Paul was imprisoned in Rome. He couldn't go anywhere. He was under house arrest. Instead of social distancing that we have to deal with, Paul was actually faced with social non-distancing. What is that? It's that a guard was chained to him all the time, every single moment. So Paul's in lockdown, chained to a guard all the time. And I just want to give you then a little backstory from that up to when he writes this letter. Paul had been in Philippi, proclaimed the gospel there, this city in northern Greece. Of course, there was opposition, as there typically was. Many vigorously opposed the message that Paul proclaimed, this gospel message of Christ crucified and risen. But some received it, and those some who received it formed the beginning of the church there in Philippi. Now, years later, Paul is imprisoned in Rome, and the church in Philippi hears of Paul's predicament. They send Epaphroditus from their church as a representative to go and see Paul and bring him supplies and encouragement and support. So Epaphroditus goes down to visit Paul under house arrest in lockdown there in Rome. And there's a dark incident that happens with Epaphroditus. I'm going to tell you about this later in today's message. We're just going to bookmark there. A very, very dark incident related to Epaphroditus. But we're going to continue on with the story behind how this letter was sent. So Paul was in prison, and in this dark, dark situation, what does Paul do? Well, Paul rejoices in the Lord. He's praising God. He's looking to God. He's trusting God. And he's looking for opportunities for the gospel to advance. Paul is shining as a light in the darkness. And he's seeing the opportunities for the gospel to be proclaimed, and he's speaking it to the guards, and the guards speak it to others, and the church in Rome there is encouraged, and the gospel is spreading, and more receive the gospel, and others receive the gospel. And when Paul then writes the book of Philippians to the church in Philippi, he sends it back with Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus brings this letter, and Paul is encouraging them to shine in their context like he had been shining in his. And of course, we see the profound implications. God wants us to shine in our context as individual believers and as a church together collectively. We have been brought together for the proclamation of the gospel and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. People who receive the gospel should live in a way that honors Christ and is worthy of the gospel. They should live in that way so that they can proclaim the gospel and others might receive the gospel. That's exactly why the book of Philippians was written. So in dark places, we are shining together for the Lord. That's what we're looking at today in Philippians 2, 14 through the first part of verse 16. In dark times, in dark places, believers are to be shining together for the Lord. We're going to talk about four aspects of this in today's text. There's a command here for believers. There's the character within the believers, in this shining, that's a critical factor. There's the context believers are among, and then there's the communication of believers. All four here in this text, we're going to look at these one by one today. Shining together for the Lord in dark times and dark places. Now, before we go first to the first aspect, I want to just clarify one thing, just to make sure we all understand this. This is not a humanistic shining. This is not a shining of just sort of working yourself into some positive thinking. This is not based on some false religious notion of denying problems or denying the reality of the darkness of the world. No, no, no. This is gospel-centered shining. This is gospel-shaped, gospel-fueled shining. We could look at Philippians 1:6, Philippians 1:18, Philippians 1:27, Philippians chapter 2 and the transition there in verse 1, Philippians 2:11, another transition. At every point, what Paul is saying, this is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What he's exhorting them to is gospel-shaped, gospel-fueled shining of those who believe the gospel. And one verse that just reinforces this so clearly is Philippians 2:13. I want us just to consider, as it's the preceding verse, it's a powerful statement. It says this, for, this is writing to believers, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That working of God, of course, is the working whereby our hearts first turned to Christ and received him, but that working now continues day by day, moment by moment. God's work inside those who know Christ. This is gospel-fueled shining together for the Lord. So let's look first at the command. The command. Verse 14 has this command, and this is the command. Don't ever grumble about life, about God, against God, or against or toward others. Don't ever grumble. Now, some may say, well, then what am I going to talk about? Of course, that reflects how deeply we may have a problem. And this is no small problem. We may see grumbling as sort of being a minor sin in our catalog of sins and say, you know, it's just kind of a mild character flaw, when in fact, in the Bible, it is a spiritual issue. It is a spiritual issue. And why is that? Because when we grumble, in many ways, it's reflective of the remnants of idolatry in our hearts. It could be the idolatry of success, the idolatry of sex, the idolatry of self may be the biggest idolatry at all. Essentially, grumbling says, God, I want life the way I want my life. And God has not quite delivered on our demands because that's idolatry of self. And there's a profound spiritual problem. Idolatry reflects a strong vertical issue. Grumbling reflects a strong vertical issue in our relationship with God. That's why Paul says to these believers, in continuing in obedience to us as we hear the word of God, and we want to grow in continuing in obedience, do all things, not some things, all things without grumbling or disputing. This means in every situation, even difficult situations, believers are not to grumble. That is the command. And if you want to look at some of those Old Testament scriptures, Exodus chapter 16, Numbers 14, or some New Testament scriptures like 1 Peter 4:9, James chapter 5, there is not only a strong vertical element in grumbling, there is also a horizontal element in grumbling. Some translations for disputing have arguing, and it could be pointing to sort of the internal dispute with God, but there's also a strong possibility it's that external dispute with my brother, as Philippians chapter 2 is strongly in the context of our relationships with other believers. When I have a wrong attitude toward God, it often leaks out in my defensiveness toward my brother, my critical spirit towards him or to another believer. So there's a horizontal element in grumbling too. In fact, in the Old Testament, when the people of God were grumbling against God, they directed that grumbling against Moses. That 1 Peter 4 speaks of grumbling about our Christian responsibilities to one another, which is obviously horizontal but reflects on the vertical. So this command is very important for us in this shining. We will not shine for the Lord individually and together as a grumbling community. There's nothing we have that's light. There's nothing that reflects the reality of the gospel in our lives. And so this is a strong, strong call for us to turn against grumbling and complaining of all types, and to trust in God, to look to God, to rejoice in the Lord, as Paul was doing there in his predicament, to be content in all circumstances as we acknowledge God is sovereign in all, to, even in those difficult things we do experience, bring those to the Lord, replace our cares with prayers, and God then promises, Philippians 4:9, to give us the peace that passes understanding. Now, I want to clarify, this is not some kind of Christianized gobbledygook that pretends you don't have problems, that ignores reality. That's not healthy at all. That's not biblical at all. The Psalms are filled with the believer going to the Lord with every kind of problem, issue, emotion that we deal with. That's what's healthy. And even the Scriptures exhort us to weep with those that weep. We not only acknowledge the reality of the difficulties in our lives, we acknowledge the reality of the difficulties in the lives of others, yet we do so without grumbling. How? Well, let me just insert here the story about Epaphroditus. I told you about that dark incident related to him. While Epaphroditus was there in Rome with Paul, Epaphroditus, this dear brother sent by the Philippians to Paul in Rome, became very sick. And Paul didn't sort of whistle his way through that. This was an agonizing experience for Paul and for the Philippian believers. The Philippian believers heard he was sick. They were really concerned. Epaphroditus was concerned. What's really notable, he was more concerned about the Philippian believers being concerned than about his sickness and that he might die. But Paul was as well very concerned. And of course, all of this concern was turned into prayer for Epaphroditus, giving this situation to the Lord, which is a wonderful example of what we do with those issues, those problems, those concerns. Paul even says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, that by God intervening and sparing the life of Epaphroditus, he was spared sorrow upon sorrow. In other words, if Epaphroditus would have died, Paul wouldn't have said, oh, no big deal, I'm just rejoicing in the Lord, that's it. Paul would have experienced sorrow. So it's possible to have great sorrow and rejoice in the Lord. It's possible to feel loss in a real way, pain in a real way, and still be looking to God, trusting in God, and not complaining. So if you've lost your health, if you've lost your job, if you've lost your senior year, I'm not saying don't face the reality of those losses. In fact, I'm saying what you should do is acknowledge those, accept those, go to God in the midst of those, realize that you can experience God's help as you express those emotions and in healthy ways reflect on those with others, and come out on the other side rejoicing in your identity in Christ, that whatever you lost, you still have the most important treasure. Whatever difficulty you experience, you still know that God is good and working for your good, Romans 8:28. So all these things that Paul is talking about here that he does in Philippians are not just some kind of crazy guy that's got them out there kind of spiritual life. No, he's encouraging Philippians 3:17 that we would follow his example. And this is how we do it. Not grumbling, but rather in difficult times, praying, trusting in God, planning and acting as God would direct us, but always going to God in our pain. To go to God in your pain is not the same as someone who does complain. Those are two very different things if we do it in a healthy, biblical way. That's what Paul is encouraging here. Now, in this COVID-19 time, there's much talk now about testing. How do we get better testing to determine who has the virus and better testing to determine who has antibodies that may protect them from the virus? And of course, now they're working on all these different tests that can identify the answers to those. Well, I want to suggest to you today, I have a spiritual test for you. A diagnostic to see if you are right now in a strong relationship with God. Many people say, hey, I'm loving God and I'm loving people. And sometimes people say those things, and yet as they look at the biblical definition of what that looks like, I say, nah, I don't think you really are. And one clear indicator you're not loving God and not loving people is grumbling. Grumbling is the, oh, there it is, there's the test. Oh, I guess I've got the grumbling virus today. I need God's grace and help to deliver me from the grumbling virus, because there's something strongly reflective of a bad spiritual issue when we grumble. But what I want to share with you next is really exciting, because as we're not grumbling, there's some great progress happening in our lives spiritually. You know, again, gospel-centered, not grumbling, not humanistic, not positive thinking, not based on some a Buddhist system or something that's denying reality or whatever. This is gospel-centered, not grumbling. There's some really exciting things happening, and that's the second thing we're looking at, character within believers, shining together for the Lord. In many ways, this character within believers is a result of obeying the command, and we're going to see that. Gospel-redeemed people are children of God. And those children of God, gospel-redeemed people, are shining together as this character is in them and developed more and more in them so that they are living pure. They are individually and as a community living pure together. Let's look at what this text says about that character within believers. I want us to notice Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, the first part, the who. Who is Paul talking about here? He says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish. This is one of the biggest misunderstandings in the culture, and even in the shallow Christianized world. The notion that people are children of God by virtue of the fact that they are born into the human family or into a specific or particular family. There is no such basis for believing that in the Word of God. In the Word of God, the only way one is a child of God, is a part of the children of God, is by spiritual birth, spiritual rebirth by the gospel. Now, how do I know this? There's dozens and dozens of passages in the New Testament that reinforce this, but one of the clearest is John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, who are those? To those who believed in his name, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave the right to become children of God. So it is those who receive Jesus Christ by faith who become children of God. So Paul is writing this to redeemed believers who have become children of God by receiving the gospel. So that's not everybody who's a child of God in that sense. That is those who have received the gospel, that spiritual rebirth made possible by Jesus and the working of his grace. That's the who. Now, let's consider then the character of those individual believers and those believers collectively. That, notice that word that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. This without blame, without spot, without blemish character of believers is God's ideal standard. And that indicates that that's the goal, that's the result of what God's working does as we are obeying the command to not grumble. God's doing some amazing stuff, this purity in the lives of believers, and growing us in that. Now we're never going to reach a state of complete purity in our character, but this is not talking about the purity we have in terms of our status with Christ. This is talking about the purity we have in terms of the character in our lives being developed. And as we are humbly admitting our faults to God and going to God more and more as we grow in our faith, we are continually turning away from those things that dishonor God. And the rooting out of the idolatries in not grumbling is a part of that process. So God is doing this. As we rejoice in the Lord while living in dark places, God is growing us in that kind of character. I hope that's encouraging to you as it is to me. It's only by receiving the gospel we are God's children. And as God's children, we have received the gospel. As we walk in growing obedience, turning away from grumbling, God is producing this kind of purity in us more and more. That's our character. Now, I want us to think about not just the character of individual believers. I want us to think about the character of a community of believers. Because this passage is in the context of a strong emphasis on the community. Our humble attitudes toward one another, the unity we have, standing as one in the gospel. So we are growing together in this character. We are reflecting this character, this purity more and more in the way we handle these difficult situations. Our attitudes of rejoicing in the Lord, trusting in the Lord, looking to the Lord, encouraging one another in that, standing with one another, have great consequences for our growth and the health and life of our community. You know, as I look at Trinity Community Church in this season and what I see many ways God is doing that. I see many ways the light is shining. I see many ways that the gospel is going forth and people are looking for opportunities to share and encourage others and continue to trust in God. And my prayer is that we would do that more and more. And this passage shows us exactly how. It's by continuing to look to the Lord, trust in the Lord as we encounter difficulties, and God is then producing more and more of this fruit, these results of purity in our lives, in our community, to the honor of His name. And let's talk then about the context we're in. The context believers are among. Verse 15b speaks of this. The culture around us is morally and spiritually crooked and twisted. If you read a Bible with any degree of sincerity and look at the world out there, you have to conclude that's exactly true. It's not only true, though, today. It was true when Paul wrote this. It's true in every generation. It's true in every culture around the world. It's true at every time in history, although maybe sometimes less reflective. Why is that? Because the human heart is in rebellion against God the Creator. So the things that God commands, the human heart twists and says, nah, not really. The design of creation for marriage and sexuality and family, The human heart says, no, we'll take it this way. We twist and pervert. Whatever the issue is, the human heart will seek to twist and pervert it, the truth of God, the design of God, the plan of God, the good intentions of God. So we as a community of believers and individual Christians live in the context of that dark world. COVID-19 is a dark time. But the biggest issue we face is not a virus. The biggest issue humanity faces is the rebellion against God, this good and loving Creator. And the good news is, of course, that God has sent a solution. The person of God the Son, Jesus Christ, come to earth. His sacrifice for sins on the cross, His triumph over death in His resurrection. This is the answer to that rebellion, and that we as believers then live in this world literally in the midst of, in the middle of. We're not to be sort of somehow isolating ourselves in some separate Christian sidebar. We live in the middle of this world. The church is in the middle of this world. The believer is in the middle of this crooked and twisted generation. And so what do we do? What do we do? Well, the primary role of the believer and the primary role of the church is not to curse the darkness. Yes, wrong is wrong. don't get me wrong, and we will always call it wrong if it is wrong. But our primary goal, our primary mission, not just here in this text, but I could point to numerous places throughout Scripture, is to shine the light of the gospel, to shine the light of the Lord, to let that gospel so impact us, our lives, our community, that the light shines. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. That's not grumbling, of course, isn't it? Be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. John 16:33. This is a great moment for the church of Jesus Christ. Yes, there's darkness, but Jesus is the light. And we can shine that light individually and as a church community as we look to the Lord, as we trust in the Lord, as we rejoice in the Lord, as we follow God's direction for us by His power and working, and the gospel is put on display. You know, many people see medical workers in our nation in a different way than we did probably just a few months ago and all those years before. These individuals who take their profession seriously, the vast majority of them, who sincerely, many of them have gone into those professions because of the sincerity of their desire to care for others and make a difference. This dark time, disease and death and many individuals struggling, has really put the strength, the character, the sincerity of the medical community, so many of them, on display, hasn't it? It's given us a chance to say, wow, I really appreciate those people and what they do, far more than maybe we ever did before. I believe that the darkness of this time, the struggle of this time, the hurt that's around us, the needs that sometimes are overwhelming, and the emotional issues, the loss, the pain, the hurt that so many feel, are just a wonderful opportunity for us as believers to show something we have. And it's not us, it's the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel shining through us. And I want to encourage us that a big part of that is how we care for one another, how we encourage one another in this time. This is putting that light on display, not only individually, but as a community, shining the light of the Lord. We could do all of that. Follow the command to not grumble, growing in godly character and purity. And in the context we are in, the dark, twisted, and perverted generation in which we live, our character shining, and no one would get saved unless we did the fourth. The communication of believers, from believers. The Bible is clear on this, that only the gospel brings life. The good behavior of believers, the kindness and sincerity and love, don't save anybody. The only way anybody ever gets saved is to hear the message of Jesus crucified and risen and believe in it. And we hold that message, the message that brings life, forgiven life, eternal life, true life. And we tell this message. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16a. Some translations use holding forth or holding out the word of life. We're going to talk more about that next week. But as we hold on to, we hold fast to, we will hold out. And those who hold out is because they hold on. There's no contradiction between the two. These go together. We hold the gospel that brings life because it saved us, and we hold it out because others need to be saved. We communicate that message. As a church, we communicate it, and as individuals, we communicate it. We tell it. Note the context here in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, they are standing as one in the gospel. It's a gospel-centered proclaiming. Paul's own example, he proclaimed the gospel. People got saved. The way he shined that light wasn't just the joy he had in the Lord. It's that joy he had in the Lord led to him telling somebody the message about Jesus crucified and risen. This is the only message that saves. That's why it's the word of life, the word that brings life. That's the message that we communicate. Some need to receive the gospel because they don't have life. It's the word that brings life. But those who have received the gospel, redeemed believers, need to communicate that gospel. As we shine the light of the Lord, we share the message of the gospel. As God opens doors, we speak and we proclaim so that people hear the message without which no one will be saved. And God uses that message as we speak it. That word of life is the core message, the summary message of the Bible. I've composed a little prayer related to that sharing. And this prayer is kind of my prayer, but I hope you make it your prayer. It relates to the not grumbling. It relates to the shining. It relates to the renewing power of God within us. And it relates to the desire that others would hear that message and be set free. Jesus, my Savior, Lord, and King, keep setting me free from living for me. To shine for my King and my everything, renew by your power from hour to hour, so lost men may see Christ can set them free. That's what shining's all about. When people notice, we tell them the message of the word of life. Gospel that saves. If we want to wrap up, let's make sure that our hearts are taking the steps God wants us to take today. And I'd like to speak just briefly in closing to anyone here today who has yet to receive Christ as personal Savior and Lord. Do you have life? Life does not come by trying harder, by doing religious stuff. Life comes by a response of faith that receives this gospel message. The good news that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God and perfect man, by his death takes the punishment that my sins deserve. And that's received by faith. That gift of life is received by faith. That gift of life is received in a way that confesses that he is risen and he is Lord. That's the word of life. And if you have not yet received it, let me just tell you what Jesus did on the cross, what he did in his resurrection, can be received by a personal response of faith. Romans 10:9 is a great summary of that response. Well, how do you do it? There it is, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, the mouth's confession comes from the sincere response of the heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord in that way will be saved. Take that step today if you have yet to take it. And let me then suggest a response for believers. I want to take us back to that assignment that Eric gave us at the beginning of the service during the announcement time. If you were here, you can remember that. If you weren't here, I want to encourage you to just look at the screen right now. There's an encouragement for you to text coffee. Why do we say coffee? Because when we were gathering together, and hopefully we'll be back there someday soon, We typically would go after service into coffee time. Now, some would stay here and converse, but all of us had that opportunity after service to connect with others. How's it going? How can I pray for you? What are the exciting things in your life? How can we encourage each other, right? And in this time of social distancing, I'm blessed by those that are taking initiative to connect, but I want to encourage you, we can do a lot more connecting. And we're going to have just a coffee time, a virtual coffee time after service today, if you will. So if you didn't text coffee before, you can take your phone right now and text to that number that's being shown there. And we're going to walk you through, once you text to that, the process of reaching out to two or three TCCers. Somebody you want to connect with, someone you haven't connected with, someone you have a concern for. If you text coffee, we're going to ask you some questions about what you're going to do to reach out, and then you report on that reaching out. And what I would encourage is after the service is done, before you move on with a lot of other stuff, take time to call, text, or reach out to those people. And then later on, you're going to report to us about that process. We're hoping this can really encourage the community building, the connecting here at Trinity Community Church. You know, that shining is something here in this text we do together. If you're thinking this primarily just me and my little family, I believe you're profoundly missing the point of the Bible. As you shine, you stand together with others who believe in Christ in their shining. And this encouragement, texting, calling is a way for us to build that as a community. So after the service, I hope you do. Right now, I hope you do text if you haven't done that. Coffee, and that'll get you started. And then reach out, encourage, and seek to shine together. And let me just, right now, turn us to kind of a concluding slide and then a concluding prayer. As believers live without grumbling, here are things that we've learned from this text that happened. God produces godly character of purity in us. God puts the shining effects of His grace before the twisted world around us. And God prompts us to communicate the gospel of life to people we know. I'm going to say a prayer asking God to build more and more of that in us, that He would keep setting us free from living for me, to shine for my King and my everything, to renew by His power from hour to hour, so lost men may see Christ can set them free. Let's pray. Lord God, we lift up our hearts to You. We thank You that You are Lord in everything. We thank You, You have promised good to Your people. We thank You, Lord, that Jesus is victorious, that we are His because of His finished work, His triumph over death. And so we rejoice in the Lord. We bring You our burdens, our concerns, our cares, our sorrows, and those that we love and others as well, Lord. And we thank You for Your promise of peace as we trust in You. We thank You that in You there can be contentment in all situations. God, we pray for Your provision for each and every need. And we pray, God, that in the midst of this time, we would encourage one another as a community of believers, that Your light would shine through us individually and together, that our attitudes would be one of that rejoicing, that You would shape and mold our character, that, God, You would put the shining effects of the gospel on display in this broken and twisted world, and that we would have opportunities to tell others of Jesus and of life that comes from a personal response of faith in Him. Lord Jesus, we lift You up. Renew us, we pray. Strengthen us for this shining. Keep setting us free from living for me, that we may live for You and others may know You. For Your honor and glory, we pray it. Amen.